Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today with an anticipation to hear your word. And yet we know that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we need you to rein us in, train us in righteousness, teach us to seek your face. Lord, prosper the righteous, those who are faithfully pursuing you, the generous. And Lord, teach those whose hearts are cold or they're lackadaisical in their faith. Convict them of sin. Bring them to the truth. Lord, we ask that you will comfort the hurting. We pray for Sheila Sukowski, who hasn't been able to be here with us for quite some time. We ask for your grace, mercy, and peace for her. Think of the Ross Thorns, for Cadence Wilson in the hospital in Holland, Michigan. We pray for grace for her. Pray for Doreen Anglum, who's been visiting with us for a couple of months now. Pray for her as she's now out of the hospital. Others who are caring for the ill and the elderly. We pray for our young adults, college kids. Many are home for the weekend. We're grateful for that. Lord, whether they attend school away from here or near here, or whether they're young adults or whatever, Lord, we pray for them as they seek your direction, establish their lives. Help them to hold fast to the word. Lord, we love you and are anxious for you to teach us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 is found on page number 981 of the Black Pew Bible. Well, hallelujah for the cross. Praise God for sending his son, Jesus, for highly exalting him, giving him a name that is above every name. We rejoice that we bow the knee and will do so in eternity. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. There are three things that we want to consider from Philippians today. The first one is a little bit of review, or to get a running start into our text, which begins in Philippians 2, verse 12. But 3 points, if you have an outline and you're filling in the blanks, the first one is actually found in chapter 1. And we want to emphasize our salvation by looking back at verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 1. And three things that we want to take note of, because they're foundational for Philippians 2, beginning with verse 12. So, in verse 5, Philippians 1, 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so we rewind in our minds to that time when Paul went to Philippi. He found those Jews who were gathered by the river on the Sabbath. He proclaimed the gospel to them. Lydia got saved. We don't know who all else got saved. But on that first day that the gospel comes to Philippi, some of them were saved. Paul mentions that, and he talks about this partnership in the gospel. This is a sharing. They shared the gospel. It wasn't mine. It wasn't yours. It was ours, because God gave it to us through Jesus Christ. But notice the first day. Then look at verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord began a good work in us, and he will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. So we have in verse 5, the first day. We have in verse 6, the last day. What we don't have is everything between there. Now, God began the good work, and he will complete it, but praise the Lord, we're saved, and we think about the time that we were saved, when God began that good work in us, and whenever that was, you think about it, when were you saved? When did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And then look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We are partakers of grace. We're partners in the gospel. We're partakers of grace. We have tasted the goodness of the Lord. This is the foundation. And this gospel reality is based on Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ's death is the only way that we can be saved. Now, all of this, Philippians 1, 5, 6, 7, all of this is understood. This is foundational to our text today. So please join me in standing. Follow along as I begin reading Philippians 2, verse 12. This is page number 981 of the Black Pew Bible. Therefore, my beloved, and the therefore in verse 12 connects back to the therefore in verse 9. We talked about this last time. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we need to understand this text. We need to understand who the crooked and twisted generation is. We need to understand who we are. Who we are in Christ, and how we shine as lights in the world. So, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding and teach us truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. So, point two. Point two in our outline. Point one, we emphasize our salvation. Secondly, this morning, we want to highlight our sanctification, and this is verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. We see the phrase there, work out our salvation, and it gets us a little nervous, doesn't it? Am I responsible for my salvation? Is this up to me? Well, we know the great truth of Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved. We were singing about this morning. For grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And here in Ephesians 2, Paul wrote Ephesians, Paul wrote Philippians. He either contradicts himself very seriously, or there's something else going on here. And Ephesians 2 is pointing back to verse 5, Philippians 1, verse 5, when God began that good work in us, when he saved us. The day that we repented of our sin and called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved us. And this is because of faith. This is because of grace. And this is through Christ alone. So we know that salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. So what does this mean to work out? And this word, this Greek word, means to continue something that has been started. So, you know that project you have at home. That's half done. And you know now that it's not going to get done until next Saturday. Or maybe if you have the day off work, Friday. But you know you're not going to do it on Thanksgiving. And so next Saturday, you're going to work at completing that job. You're going to work at completing what's already been started. And it's interesting because God is the only one who can save us, and yet he invites us to participate with him in the process of getting us from the first day until the last day. And that's what Philippians 2 is. This workout means to bring something to completion or fulfillment, and it requires an ongoing involvement or an ongoing participation. Now, look at these verses in Romans, and bear with me, we're going to read several before we really get to the point. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We notice this justification. This is referring to Philippians 1:5, the first day. Now look at these verses. Whom God put forward as a propitiation, which means propitiation means to satisfy the wrath. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. And this is the word. We read all these verses for this word, justifier. Justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The faith points back to the first day. The justifier is a continuing. It's continuing. God is justifying us. He saved us by faith, but he's justifying us. This is ongoing. He is bringing about our perfection. He is completing us in Jesus Christ. And this is what God is doing. And now in Philippians, God calls us to participate with him in this process of becoming like Christ. And this is important for us. We know we can't save ourselves. God alone does that. But he invites us to participate between the first day and the last day in this growth in grace. I just want to stop here. Pardon the interruption. But men, are you interested in being discipled? And this is really kind of what we're doing on Wednesday nights, our men's group. And if you don't participate on Wednesday nights, but if you are interested in being discipled, will you send me a text, send me an email, or put a note on my desk? Don't tell me, I will forget. Put it in writing somewhere and let me know that you're interested in that one-on-one or one-on-two, something along that line. Now let's go back to Philippians. Look at verse 12 and the word your. Y-O-U-R. This is a possessive, and it indicates a responsibility. This possessive indicates my responsibility. This possessive indicates your responsibility. And my responsibility in Philippians 2:12, this responsibility I have is to pursue something. Now, in just a moment, we're going to see that what we're to pursue is obedience or righteousness. But for now, let me just say, God is inviting us as the one who has justified us and the one who is justifying us. He invites us to be involved in our sanctification. And we participate in our sanctification by pursuing righteousness, by pursuing obedience. So look back, he says in verse 12, as you have always obeyed. This is a faithful response to the divine commandments of Scripture from our Lord and Savior through Paul. And look what Paul says in Romans 1, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul is preaching the gospel to bring about our obedience. Look at Romans 15. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Look at 2 Corinthians. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, let me just say there in verse 12, the phrase, my presence, my absence, you can draw a line from that back to chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says, doesn't matter if I'm there or not there, we are pursuing Christ's likeness. We've mentioned several times the last few weeks, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where we are being transformed into the image, the same image, the image of Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We pursue Christ-likeness. We pursue righteousness. We pursue obedience. And look how the author of Hebrews describes this. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. The good works of Ephesians 2 can't save us. But as Christ is working righteousness in me, manifested by obedience, now we are encouraging each other, and that's verses 17 and 18 of Philippians 2. We are encouraging one another to obedience, to love, to good works. And the second part of this verse is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the guy I met at Arby's, who doesn't understand the importance, the necessity of us gathering together. He neglects the assembling of himself with other believers. And our time together, the time we come together is important. And we can't let other things crowd this out. That's why we tell our family, we're going to be late to Grandpa's birthday party because we're going to church. And that's why we tell the soccer coach we're going to have to leave at halftime because we're going to church. You don't say we have to go to church. We want to go to church. We get to go to church. This is a priority for us. We don't neglect this. And in our gathering together, we're encouraging one another towards Christ's likeness. And notice back in Philippians 1, verse 12, the fear and trembling in verse 12. How do we pursue our obedience? Well, Paul said to the Ephesians, as imitators of God, as beloved children, We walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We follow the Lord as dear children. There is a healthy love for our Heavenly Father. There is a respect for the Lord. And this makes us aware of the reality that we do not want to offend him. Philippians tells us we live for God's pleasure. Ephesians, we live for God's pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 4, we live for God's pleasure. That's the idea here. We want to please the Lord. We don't want to offend the Lord. And so there's this healthy respect that makes us aware of this. Now, there's a negative side and a positive side to this. So let's look at the negative. Galatians 5. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, they were living obediently. They were pursuing righteousness. They were living for God's pleasure. And then they stopped. This isn't good. They stopped. This respect includes a righteous awe of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, however, despise wisdom and instruction. Same thing in Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One. And we see in Isaiah, look down towards the bottom of the screen. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Now back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Because although this is the believer's responsibility to live obediently in Christ, it is the Lord who accomplishes this good work produces spiritual fruit in us. And that's what we see in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. How does this happen? Well, 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? Look at 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Look at Galatians 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? And from this first day till the last day, we're being perfected in the flesh. The Spirit of God is working in us, and we are cooperating with the Spirit to become like Christ. Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Praise the Lord, we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit at salvation, empowered by the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to say yes to the Lord, and that's Romans chapter 6. The bottom line is that we live for God's pleasure, and he is working in us his will. So we have our salvation, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, our sanctification, verses 12 and 13, and the third thing we want to look at this morning is all of this underlines the truth that we shine as lights in the world. As we look at verses 14 through 18, there are a number of questions we need to ask of the text. We need to ask them and we need to answer them. First of all, who are we in Christ? Who are we in Christ? We answered this already from Ephesians chapter 5. We are the children of God. We are the saints in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. The second question, what are we to be in Christ? And look at verse 15. That we may be blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish. Three things: blameless, innocent, and without blemish. Let that sink in for a minute. The word blameless is the word that Paul used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaking of elders. Elders are to be blameless. Now, it doesn't say elders are to be without accusation, because accusations will always come, accusations will always exist. But blamelessness has the idea of throwing something at a wall, and does it stick or does it fall? And this blamelessness for the elder is now applied, and as I always say, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the goose's people. This blamelessness. Now, I don't know about you, but this is still, I'm still a work in progress. God is working in my heart. Because are we innocent? Well, that's the amazing thing about the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us, the book of Romans, is that now I have the righteousness of Christ, but I'm not innocent. But I'm pursuing Christ's likeness. And as we think about this, then it says without blemish. It's easy for us to think either present day teenager with a pimple or somewhere in your past. Without blemish. And this is what Christ is perfecting in us. Dear friends, this is the beauty of pursuing Christ's likeness. Christ who is blameless. Christ who is innocent. And Christ who is without blemish. Isaiah chapter 53. We're pursuing Christ's likeness, and the Lord is perfecting this in us, and it will be completed at the day of Christ, Philippians 1, verse 7. But there's another question. The next question is, where do we live? And Paul tells us we live in a crooked and twisted generation. Is our generation more crooked and twisted than previous generations? Haven't all Christians had to deal with unsaved family members, neighbors, or coworkers? I don't think any one of us would disagree that our generation is wicked. Crooked. Crooked means more than just not straight. The word crooked means devious. The word crooked means full of obstacles. The word crooked means corrupt. The word crooked means polluted. And we see this all around us. We, in Christ, are to be different. We are not the polluted. We are not the corrupt. We are not the devious. We are not the people putting obstacles in other people's path. Twisted means perverted. It means seductive. It means to oppose. And who do the twisted oppose? Us? Well, they may oppose us, but ultimately they oppose God and his righteousness. They oppose those who pursue Christ-likeness. And we live in a generation with a contrary spirit. More on that in just a minute. We, however, shine as lights. And shining as lights, this is Christ-like. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, get this, in him was life. And what is the life? The life was the light of men. And Matthew, the classic passage, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. This good works connects us to Philippians chapter 2. We are working out our salvation. And how do we do this? Through love and good works. We let our light shine so that people may see our good works. Like Friday night, the lady who came to the ladies' tea critically, but sees the love of Christ in our ladies. And what did she see? Our love? Well, yes, she saw our love for each other, but she saw the love of Christ. And they see our good works and they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now turn over a page to Ephesians 5. It's just one page over in your Bible, Ephesians 5, and look at verse 8. Paul says, Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. I want to ask you a question. What's the fruit of light? You know what the fruit of a tree is. What's the fruit of light? Isn't that an interesting phrase? Tuck that away and think about it. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, taking no part in the unfruitful, there's a key, fruit, unfruitful, the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. So how do we as Christians live as lights? Well, there's a positive and a negative here for us. We see the negative in verse 14. Go back to Philippians 2 and verse 14. We live as lights. Here's the negative. Without grumbling or disputing. How do we shine as lights? There's no grumbling, no whining, no complaining. That's not who we are, and that is not the fruit of light. If we're going to shine as lights in the world, then we put that away. We confess it as sin, and don't let your children, if you are a whiner, a grumbler, complainer, then your children are too. Repent and then deal with your kids and don't let them whine. You say, well, how do I get my kids to stop? Well, let me tell you how God dealt with it back in Exodus. He caused the ground to split open and swallowed the grumblers. Now, I'm not saying you need to go bury your kids in the backyard. But you need to deal with this. And there's a positive and a negative to this. The positive is Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. And the negative is, if you're going to whine, grumble, or complain, there are consequences. The ground's not going to open up, but there are negative consequences. We live in a world that is so selfish. And isn't, what's the fruit of selfishness? Grumbling, disputing, whining. Don't. We live in disputing, by the way. The grumbling is the word. Disputing is the attitude behind the word, just so you know. So you have the word grumbling, and the attitude behind the grumbling is disputing. And this is a contrary spirit that manifests itself in argumentative words and actions. And this is the culture we live in. And you don't have to be very old to look back 6, 7, 8 years ago. It was like somebody flipped a switch in our country. And this contrary argumentative spirit just reigns. And however I've been offended, now everybody has to know. This is a national emergency. I've been offended. Somebody has to pay. I want their job because of what they did. I'm going to sue them for what they did. And that's the attitude in our culture. And all you have to do is turn on the news for just a couple of minutes and you'll hear the latest version. Folks, this is not us. We shine as lights in the world. And by shining as lights, they see our good works. So, somebody needs to be sued. Somebody needs to be fired. Somebody whatever. This is not us. And look at Christ. How we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at this. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. I think turning the other cheek fits in here. And if you have a yeah but for me, we can talk about it. But you better be careful about your yeah but. Because we shine as lights in the world. Look, Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. I was on the treadmill Friday, and this guy gets on the treadmill next to me, and we've talked from time to time. And as we're talking, he says to me, You know, I'm convinced the biggest problem with Christians is their mouth. And he goes on talking about things Christians say, you know, whatever. And he said, we would just solve a lot of problems if we would just shut our mouth. And I said, well, you know, I'm preparing a sermon on this for Sunday. He told me he'd be here. He wasn't in the first service, so he's not here now. I said, the problem isn't the mouth. The problem is the heart. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Oh, our mouth gets us in a lot of trouble. Just ask James. Our mouth gets us in a lot of trouble. But what we say comes from our heart. And that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2. And a sour attitude combined with bitter words and argumentative spirit do not communicate that we are partners in the gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. This bitter words, this argumentative spirit, this sour attitude does not indicate that we are partakers of grace, chapter 1, verse 7. And look at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25, I'm going to start. Therefore, having put away falsehood, that's something we say, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, Proverbs 15. That it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That's the last day. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We speak the truth. We shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life. And we need to stop here. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 16. Those words, holding fast, are used 5 times in the New Testament. 5 times. And 4 of them talk about grabbing onto something so tightly that it cannot be wrestled away. I played the game with my boys when they were younger. I wouldn't dare do it now. Put something in my hand, and if they can get it out, it's theirs. You're holding on so tightly that no one can take it from you. And that's the idea of holding fast, except when you come to Philippians chapter 2, there's a friendly debate. Are we holding so tightly to the word of truth that no one can wrestle it away from us? But it appears in Philippians chapter 2, that Paul is saying we are holding out or holding forth the word of truth. Why? Because we are shining as lights in the world. And what's the light? Us? Is our church the light? No. Jesus Christ is the light. He was the life, and the life was the light. Now, if you want to say that this means holding on to the word of God, I'm not going to argue with you. But I think here that we're holding out the word of truth. Because the love that we have for one another that people saw on Friday night is good. But that's best when they see the love we have for one another and know that it's Jesus Christ has made a difference in our life, because then we are shining as lights in the world. And all of this ties back to chapter 2, verse 9, where God is exalting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. We saw this already in chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. And now we're living our lives for His pleasure, for His glory. This is Matthew chapter 5. We let our light shine so that people can see our good works and glorify the Father. Now let's wrap this up. Paul realized there in verses 16, 17, and 18 that his life was just about done. And he uses a reference here. He uses a reference to a drink offering. And this is important because we see a drink offering in the Old Testament, but a drink offering was also part of pagan culture as well. And here's what it is. Someone brings an offering to the Lord, and part of the offering is an animal, and the animal is sacrificed and it's put on an altar as a gift to God. And while that animal is cooking, towards the end of the process, there's another part to the gift, and that is there's wine. And the wine is poured over the animal as an offering to God. And Paul says, it's just about done. There's a good chance I'm going to be martyred, and I am willing for my life to be poured out. And that's what he's talking about. But notice what else he says here. Paul wanted his life to count for eternity. He lived, Matthew chapter 6, he wanted his life to count for eternity. He didn't want his wife's life to be useless or empty. So he encourages the Philippians to obedience, humility and obedience, just like Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And Paul knew that he existed to encourage people to come to Christ and then to live an obedient life in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here, and this was the cause of his joy. And he could die, he could be martyred for Christ with joy, because he knew that the Lord had used him to help the Philippians. And he says, even if I am martyred, I will thank the Lord that he used me to hold out the word of truth to you. And you can rejoice that the Lord used me to hold out the truth to you. And that's Ephesians 4, verse 12. I can't save myself. That's impossible. I can only be saved by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. And now that I am saved, I can pursue Christ's likeness. By pursuing righteousness, by pursuing obedience, and I cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God to be changing me into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a little chorus we sing from time to time when we have Lord's Supper. It's called, Lord, Be Glorified. If you know it, you can sing with me. The second verse is just slightly different than the first. but it goes, in my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today. Some family news to pass along to you before we close. A number of our college kids are home, and so make sure you catch some of them. I saw Poff, haven't talked to him yet. The Moy boys are here. Jonathan's home from Virginia, and Benjamin and Christopher are here from University of Michigan. There may be others, and if I missed you, I'm sorry. Justin Milburn and his son Carl are here from Arizona. Good to have him here. Dave Krause had neck surgery, and he's here this morning. And, you know, many people have often said that Dave is a pain in the neck, and now we know for sure. Sarah Hannon, Todd and Jan's daughter, has raised all of her support and is going to Sweden with Crew as a missionary, and she leaves in December. You can pray for her. Cadence was hospitalized this week over in Holland, with pneumonia, and there were several complications, a racing heart rate that they can't seem to slow down. Phil was over there for a couple days. I believe Christy is over there now, but pray for Cadence. The Natchmans are in Florida. Frank's mom was diagnosed with cancer, and they've given her a time to live. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but they're in Florida now and will be returning in a week or two. And then we've had visiting with us, attending here for a number of months, a young man named Luke Olari. And Luke is moving to Connecticut on Friday, I heard. And so pray for Luke as he begins a new job, sets up life, and he's found a couple of good churches to check out. And so pray for Luke. Now, you may have an empty chair at your table on Thursday. Look around the room. There are people who don't have family in the area, and there are people who will be alone on Thanksgiving. And if you have an empty chair or chairs, I hope you'll find somebody to fill those chairs at your table, and what an incredible blessing you would be to them, and a blessing that you would receive from them. Let's close. Now God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Amen. God bless you.